and welcome to Sundays with the Bayonk Bishop. I'm Bishop Jan Biederstad of the Worldwide Anglican Church, and I want to bring you stories from the mission field where I've been a missionary over in Africa and Asia for 22 years, along with some Christian news and the feature Ask the Bishop. Any questions you got about theology, send them in to WKJC at WKJC.com. And now let's get into today's program.
And by Living Waters Apostolic Ministries, with worship services at 11 a.m. on Sundays at 725 Newman Street in East Tawas, where the inerrant Word of God is taught to one and all. The one God, the one Father, one faith, and one baptism is open to all. And now, here's This Sunday Morning with Bishop Biederstad.
Well, welcome to Sundays with a Bionic Bishop. This is Bishop Jan Biederstad.
This is Paula Kelsey.
And Marvin Lee.
Welcome all of you to our program. Today being Sunday, the 19th of February, it's the last Sunday of Epiphany because Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent. And this last couple of weeks ago, on the 6th of February, was a 7.5 earthquake over in Turkey and Syria. And at night now, I'm over here in Nepal as I record this. And I can tell you that for those of us that were through the 2015 earthquake, which included myself in Nepal, brought back a lot of memories. You see, the earthquake is something that you can't really prepare for. You try to strengthen your buildings. You hopefully have a plan. But when you have an earthquake of that magnitude, it's impossible to find a safe spot. You hope that wherever you're at, you hope and pray it's going to hold up. Now, the earthquake was a bit smaller than what we had. We were 7.9, they were 7.5, but it really doesn't matter when you see the devastation. We lost almost 90,000 people in about 1 minute. They over there, last time I saw the figures, approaching 14,000. And how do you survive? We were digging out for days for people. But what makes earthquakes so different is all other natural disasters, you kind of have a warning. A blizzard, you see the storm coming. You have a tornado, you can hear the twister and find some shelter. Hurricane, well, that's usually several days of notice. You see the changes in the atmosphere, changes in the way the ocean is. And of course, there's all sorts of warnings on the radio and television. Even a tsunami gives you a warning. When I look back at the story about the 2004 tsunami in the Indian Ocean that killed 227,000 people, I remember reading where the water suddenly went way out into the ocean and just disappeared. Fish were flopping in what had been seabed. There was no more water. People were running out there and they were looking at all this, wondering, what's going on? And that's a warning. Because it wasn't within like less than a half an hour when that wall of water 30 feet high coming at a speed of 500 miles an hour hit. And it took out a lot along the shoreline. Came in about a half a mile inland. And when you see that going out like that, it's suddenly very strange. That's a time to head for high ground. You got about a half an hour or less time to move. But when it comes to an earthquake, there isn't any time. There's nothing that gives you any sort of warning except it starts to rumble, things start to shake, and it's like, where do we run? You run outside, you get hit by a light post or a tree. If you're driving, your car suddenly is out of control. If you're on a motorcycle, your motorcycle falls over. We were in church that day, and I remember the building started to shake and somebody grabbed my hand and we ran out the door. Nothing happened to the building. In fact, it was interesting how few buildings were destroyed in Kathmandu, but there were. And there were places where they were digging people out. Others where some buildings collapsed. I remember about 50 people were killed They are down in a what do you call it, a tap. It's usually kind of a where the women go to get water, to wash their clothes. And this hotel that had been poorly constructed using very thin re-rod collapsed, six-story building right on top of them. But the villages is where it was worse because they piled, when they build a house, it's rock upon rock. They didn't even bother with mortar because, well, it's pretty solid between. Because sedimentary rock makes great for like a wide brick, make the place a foot deep, foot wide, foot and a half. It piles pretty good until an earthquake hits. There are areas that are pretty prone to earthquake along the Pacific Ocean on both sides, that ring of fire, they call it. Here in Nepal and the Himalayas, there's a major one about every 75 years. In the area of Turkey, where that earthquake hit, it's again where two tectonic plates come together. We in Michigan, we had a little earthquake back about 4 or 5, maybe about 8 years ago. And I remember talking to people down around Sturgis area that it fell. It was around 4 point something. Things fell off the shelves. You know, things maybe came down off the wall. A few cracks, nothing much. But scared everybody. But 4 point something is not a lot compared to anything above 6. And when you start to approach the 8 mark, the 9 mark, it's totally devastating. Japan is able to build a lot of buildings that are pretty much earthquake-proof. They survive. And they're not as devastating as they once were. But in many of the third world countries, it's not so much. Nepal, we said we're surprised at how good ours was. Because most of us expected that the whole city would collapse at that point. But that didn't happen. Instead, we saw more in the villages where it was poor construction. Even in Tamil, where kind of a tourist area, they're old buildings. Most of them survived because they were one against the other. And the one I remember in particular, the building, it was a vacant lot between the two, and the one side buckled and had fallen over and leaning on the other building. Now, the people over there are digging out with a new life. They have to recreate. And right now, everybody is coming to help them. Everybody comes to assist them and send all kinds of food, blankets, aid. But in about a month or so, everybody will forget about that earthquake because there'll be another tragedy around the world that everybody will be jumping to. And the people that are left are there to pick up the pieces. The earthquake in Nepal in 2015 shut things down for about 3 years. It wasn't really until about 2019 that things started to improve. And then guess what? COVID hit. And today, the people of Nepal, this whole area, are still recovering. Most of my friends that are in business are barely surviving from month to month as they try to rebuild their lives because there was nothing here that gave them any kind of protection. Like we had, at least in the United States, where we received some stimulus checks. Here, there was no stimulus. Here was trying to survive. And I'm still amazed at the stories. But I know when I talk to the people here, that brings back some pretty rough memories when I think about the earthquake in Turkey and Syria, because it's still pretty fresh 8 years later. And so remember those people in prayer and remember them even after we forget about what happened there to go on to the next tragedy in the world. That's going to take them several years to recover. And some people may never recover with the loss of not just buildings, but loved ones. Oh, and this is the bishop saying, stay tuned now for some important announcements.
Did you know that the world's best coffee comes from Nepal? It is the smoothest, richest coffee grown in the Himalayas, shade-grown, rich in flavor, and extremely low in acid. Those of us with acid reflux can drink this all day, not a problem. Absolutely the most delicious coffee. It's available if you go to RenaissanceOutreachMinistries.com, but it's wonderful coffee and the best you'll ever drink. Remember, Nepal coffee is the best.
And welcome back to segment 2 of Sunday Mornings with the Bionic Bishop. I'm Marvin Lee, along with our special guests, Paula Kelsey and Bruce Shields. And we are discussing Galatians this week in lieu of Pastor Jan, or Bishop Jan, being gone. Bruce, what do you have for us?
Well, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. And one of the things that Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to make the Galatians understand. If you remember from our previous sessions, the Galatians, they had it right in the beginning. They put their faith in the Lord, and things were going good. But then they stopped putting their faith in the Lord, and they started reverting back to the law. And Paul was trying to make them understand how the law brings the curse. The law shows us our guilt. The law shows us the need for a Savior. So in verses 15 through 18, he's going to talk a little bit about the promise of God that was given to Abraham, and how, yes, the law was given later on, but that was not an addition to the promise. And so we're going to look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. Brothers, I speak in human terms. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. And what I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to abolish the promise. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God has granted it to Abraham through promise. So this is really important here, because when he says, "I'm speaking in human terms," you know, they understand contracts.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, look, once it's ratified, you don't go making changes and stuff or set it aside and say, this is no longer a contract because we got this other thing going on. So he's trying to help them understand that there's a promise, and the promise is about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one of the things that that you'd see in the New Testament, a lot of times they say, well, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm a son of Abraham, you know, wanting to hold on to that we're his seed. So, you know, we get this promise. And he said, well, you know, the seed that God is talking about is Christ, which is why we see the long lineages recorded in Scripture.
Sure.
Showing, you know, that connection. You know, sometimes when you read those, especially for the first time, you're like, wow, this is a lot of begots. Why does this even matter?
You skip over a lot of it initially.
right. But it's to establish the fact that Christ is that seed of Abraham, and he is of the line of David.
Yeah.
And this is the promise that God made that's being fulfilled. So, you know, he's trying to help them understand that, so that they can understand that this justification comes by faith, and it's not by this law that was given. Now, the scripture says here, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And so he really, really pushes that point there that, hey, the promise wasn't made to all these seeds of Abraham, that it's specific to the one, it's not plural. And that just because this came 430 years later, it does not nullify the original promise. It's still a promise, and God's still going to fulfill it. He gave that promise about Christ as a permanent promise to Abraham. I think that the problem with believing in works is, as Paul has explained here in Galatians, works cannot bring salvation, and works cannot bring justification. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Again, that kind of falls into what we were saying.
Yeah.
We're all on the same level.
Yeah.
It's all equal.
Yeah.
That last point is, so you can't boast. Because
right.
Some people do use that as like, well, I'm better than you because
right.
I do this and you don't. And
right.
It's clever how it's set up by God so that we cannot manipulate each other
right.
with works.
Right,
and
right.
Sometimes we find ourselves even thinking, I do this and I do that and I know this, so I'm better than so-and-so.
People are prone to do that anyway,
right.
So we don't need encouragement.
Right, right. And like I had said before, you know, there's only two kinds of people in the world, those who have Christ and those who don't. If you take Christ away, then they're just like the other ones.
Yeah.
There is no difference. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing. I am nothing. We need to remember that.
Yeah. That is certainly one of the lessons from Galatians, among many that we're going to learn about in these Bible lessons that we've been asked to talk about by Bishop Yon. So we appreciate you bringing that up, and we'll move on to the next chapter here in just a moment after we take a brief time out, and we'll be back after these words on the Bionic Bishop.
When we think about spices, we think about the Spice Islands of Indonesia. But do you realize that India and Bangladesh and Nepal are some of the biggest spice producers in the world? And through Renaissance Outreach Ministries, we have from Nepal, from the Himalayas, all kinds of spices, from the most potent cinnamons and nutmegs, the masalas, the garlic that is beyond imagination of how aromatic and strong it is. We use just a little bit. We have it available at Renaissance Outreach Ministries. And in this area, you can also buy it at Klino's Market in East Tawas. And so check it out. You'll not find spice better anywhere else. Go to our website, www.renaissanceoutreachministries.com.
And welcome back to Sunday Mornings with the Bionic Bishop. I'm Marvin Lee, along with special guest Paula Kelsey, as well as Bruce Shields, who is talking today about how the Galatians were reverting to the old law and were not following the faith as they should. And through the past few weeks, we've kind of narrowed it down to the very basics, I think, that every Christian should know. And the book of Galatians is a great instructional book. It tells us what we believe and why. So without further ado, here's Pastor Shields.
Yes, we left off with Galatians chapter 3. We left off with verse 18. So we're getting to the point where Paul is now going to explain the purpose of the law. He's basically spoke to them in plain language that they can understand, that faith is put in Christ, faith stays in Christ, and that even though faith will produce works, we should never consider works a means to justification. The purpose of the law he's going to talk about here in chapter 3, verse 19 through 29. Why the law then? It was added because of trespasses, having been ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one person only, whereas God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be by law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were held in custody under the law, being shut up from the coming faith to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor unto Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, in modern times, things that are happening today, whenever you hear someone say, there is no male nor female, Someone may assume that that refers to certain things, which it does not.
Right.
What the scripture here is speaking of, saying that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ. The point that Paul is making here is that we're all the same.
We're all the same.
We're all equal.
Yep.
In fact, there are many times I have said from the pulpit, just because I'm standing up here preaching does not mean I'm above you.
Mm-hmm.
Though physically I might be a couple steps up. But
yeah.
But we are all the same. I just have a different job than you.
I think a lot of people view the leader of their church as kind of like somehow as a godhead. They're set apart. Yeah. Now, I will say this. As a teacher, you are set apart. God holds you to a greater
scripture says that we are held to a higher accountability
yes.
for those who teach the word of God. So there are more responsibilities, but
yes.
that doesn't make us better.
That's right.
Or higher.
So let's be clear on that.
Right, right. So what I like to remind people of when they read this is Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, where Peter said, I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does righteousness is welcome to him. So we're equal.
Mm-hmm.
We're equal. And that's really what it's talking about. And so why the law? Well, God gave it to define sin. He said it's because of the trespasses. Basically, when we look at the scriptures, a lot of times it's like, God says, I'm just going to address this so that you are without excuse.
Yeah. And also, this passage provides relief, or I should say, to people who are find themselves in slavery, to people who find themselves oppressed. These passages provide comfort in knowing that God is ultimately just and that the judgment will be held against everyone and everyone equally.
And slavery in Bible times is not equal to the slavery that we know that took place in America either.
That's true.
When you look at the book of Exodus, the people who were quote-unquote enslaved,
mm-hmm.
in the book of Exodus, when you look at the civil and moral laws, it was because they either stole
mm-hmm.
and couldn't pay it back,
yeah.
or they owed a debt that they couldn't pay, and so
right.
they paid it off with servitude. That
yeah.
was the slave.
Servitude or indentured
right.
was the two types of slavery back
right.
then.
And it was, and I'm not saying that it was pleasant.
No.
But it was nothing compared to the atrocities that took place
well,
in America
you know,
with
what else would you have in a society that does not have prison systems?
Exactly. And that's why, yep.
Or the availability of a justice system where you could take somebody before a judge
right.
and get a judgment. And,
well, Moses was the judge. And,
true.
And in the beginning, yeah. they were lined up day after day, and the scriptures actually yeah. said in the beginning he would get up at sunrise and he'd have to make judgments all day long till the evening.
Yeah.
And it wasn't until his father-in-law came to visit and he said, what are you doing?
Mm.
You need to appoint other people to do this. They know what the law is.
Mm-hmm.
Tell them what they need to do. Delegate
right.
so that you're not here all day.
Right.
And so he would delegate and that's and then it's just like you said, it's not like they have a prison. So
right.
if somebody steals, what are you going to do with them?
Mm-hmm.
You can't lock them up.
Right.
You know, so
well, not only that, but I think at that time it might have been viewed that to take this person out of productivity and put them away actually stole productivity from the community. And I think that's one of the things we're missing today when it comes to prisoners. Instead of locking them away, we should be making them account for their sins
right.
by doing something to pay back society.
There were some situations in Exodus where they were told, you have to leave the community.
Yeah, I'm not saying that there aren't times when people do need to be shot
yeah.
away.
Yeah.
But the vast majority of crimes are not that serious, and they could be making reparations.
Right. And I think, you know, when they're teaching these things, and you say, oh, well, if I do A, then B's going to happen, you know, then you better be willing to accept B if you choose to do
it. That's right. Well, and I think, too, in that way, we've isolated the prisoner from the sin, because we're putting them away and not making them accountable. And if everybody who committed an atrocity knew that they were going to have to pay publicly for that sin, there might be some changes of attitude.
Maybe. I know some hardcore.
Yeah, there's always going to be that segment of society that doesn't care. Or they find themselves in such a desperate situation that they're willing to do anything. And humans are famous for that.
Right.
So there's always that. And that's where you have special case law. You know, so.
And we have various degrees.
Right.
You know.
Guys, anything more to add before we conclude today's show?
I want us to go back to the servants paying their debt that they owe.
Yeah.
By being your servant. I like that idea. I could use a servant.
Well, and it's a good way to start developing trust between the bond servant and the person that the sin is committed against. Because one thing that the system that we have today has fomented is distrust.
Yes.
And we could get more trust back into our society if we knew that we would be forced to face the people that we did wrong against. And we could start building trusting relationships again.
And maybe that's why a lot of people who commit crimes do it in the dark of night with masks, because they don't want to face who they're harming.
Right. Well, Bruce, thanks for joining us. And Paula, thank you as well. And I'm Marvin Lee. We'll be joining you again next week on an all-new episode of The Bionic Bishop. Thanks for joining us here on KJC Country, and we'll talk to you again next time here on The Bionic Bishop.
Well, thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you've enjoyed the time that we've spent together as we've learned about Christianity around the world and the mission field, some Christian news, some interesting people, as well as some stories. And don't forget, we'll be back on next week at 7:30. Tell your friends and come and join us. This is Bishop Jan Biederstadt from Turner, Michigan, wishing you a blessed week.